Well, good evening. Welcome. It's October 12th, 2023. The time is 20:53 hours Eastern Daylight Time, and I'm Ward Green. And I'm with you for the study today, Little Children. It's the study from Born and Raised, Chapter 8, Paragraph 11. We've talked about the times of the Gentiles, right? And the seven times was a prophecy from the book of Daniel, chapter 4, which applied to King Nebuchadnezzar being without his mental health for a period of seven times, which could have been 7 years or something like that, or any other number of seven times. Perhaps it was 7 months or seven times 2 years or some other period of time of seven periods of time. But this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was also a prophecy which applied to the times of the Gentiles in a bigger sense. The tree was cut down and didn't sprout again for a period of seven times, which prophetically applied to Israel as a period of seven times when they would be without a king on earth. And we applied it to the number 86 in a previous paragraph, and the number 88, it works out to work well for that as well in the case of Jesus for both of those applications. But in chapter 8, paragraph 11, further to this prophetic word, Jehovah's people noted a great way in which the seven times could come true during the decades preceding 1914, when it was noted in the Watchtower magazine that the fulfillment of the Gentile times came due by the year 1914 CE. In fact, initially they said 1913, because they had forgotten that there's no year zero, but they were unaware that there's no year zero. The Great War, as it was known at the time, was a remarkable fulfillment when it broke out in 1914. It was called the Great War at that time. Later it was called World War I. But at that time it was a fulfillment in that it implied that the world then, quote-unquote, known, had ended. The known world had ended. Since that time, ever since then, mass annihilation has loomed over us. We know that world war is a possibility ever since that time. To Christians, though, it meant the end of the system, because they'd been looking forward. I wasn't on earth at that time, but Christians have been looking forward to the end of the times of the Gentiles, which would be the end of the power of non-believers and their system on earth. But there has been yet another fulfillment of the same prophecy, as noted in Article 17, preservation. And we're going to talk about that, but I can show you the article right here in paragraph 11 of chapter 11 of that article, preservation. There's a reference here to the fact that seven times can be applied to a year of 365 days. Seven times 365 equals 2,555 years, which counted from the year BCE 608, ends in 1948 CE, which was the very year of Israel's modern-day Declaration of Independence. The modern-day nation of Israel came to life in 1948, so that was another fulfillment of Israel not having a king on earth coming to an end, or the seven times of the Gentiles coming to an end in prophecy in agreement with Daniel chapter 4. The Jewish nation of Israel was restored to a position of worldly power on May 14, 1948, an event marking the first time since BCE 608 an interval of 7 times 365, or 2,555 days, converted to years by prophecy, that Israel had world power. After Josiah was killed by Pharaoh Necho II, that event we date to 609 BCE, Egypt was in control of Israel's kingship until Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took control in year 3 of Jehoiakim. And later, Cyrus and successive Persian kings controlled Israel's governors. Then Seleucid kings, except for the rule of Hasmoneans briefly, followed by Rome, the Islamic caliphates, and the Ottomans, all prior to Israel in 1948 CE. The exception within this period of 2,555 years is the approximately 47 years from BCE 110 to 63, during which the Hasmonean dynasty gained independence, subject only to the approval of the Roman Empire, and so the period may not be viewed as independent under Jehovah alone, which of course the first king Saul was, and so were all the other kings up until Josiah. However, neither was Israel's declaration of 1948 such as to be without earthly assistance, when in 1917 CE a British statement known as the Balfour Declaration was issued to support a Jewish national home in Palestine. When we count the time from BCE 608 to Hasmonean ruler John Hyrcanus in BCE 111, this comes to 7 times. 608 minus 7 times 71 equals 608 minus 497, which is equal to 111, or 7 times 71. The period from BCE 111 to 1948 CE is 2,058 years, such a number as is triply divine in factors 7 times, being equal to 7 times 7 times 7 times 6 minus 111 plus 1, which equals 2,058 minus 110. So the 2,058 part is 7 times 7 times 7 times 6. And that, when from it is subtracted 111 and 1 added to it, or 2,058 minus 110, we arrive at 1948 CE precisely, which is the 7 times factor having been used 3 times there for the time between BCE 111 and 1948. It's 2058, which is 7 cubed times 6. It's an incredible triple use of the factor 7. One sees, so it's definitely 7 times if it's triply rich with the number 7, isn't it? So one sees the entire period from BCE 608 to 1948 CE as 7 times 365. Minus 608 plus 1 equals 2555 minus 607, which is 1948 CE, or 7 times 365, as we've already mentioned. So, but the number that's triple in the factor 7 is this 2058, which is the time from BCE 111 to 1948 CE, from the time of John Hyrcanus until the modern day nation of Israel became a reality in 1948, May 14th. And for some reason, my wife and I were planning to get married on May 14th, not knowing anything about the nation of Israel having been declared in that day and month. But it turned out we didn't get married then because, well, yes, we did. No, that's right. We were planning to get married on the 15th. I remember now. It was a Saturday. I have to correct myself. We were planning for May 15th, but because City Hall was closed in Kingston on the Saturday, we had to get married one day earlier on the 14th of May, and that turned out to be exactly the anniversary of the declaration of the modern-day nation of Israel. And we didn't know that. That was in 1982 when I married Anne, but we didn't know anything about the nation of Israel. She's my late wife. She passed away November 19th, 2016. Our proverb for today, little ones, is from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The rich is the one that rules over those of little means, and the borrower is servant to the man doing the lending. This is something commonly known in most of the world. I think that the rich people seem to be dominating over the poor ones, and very often it's not a very good situation, that the poor do not always get justice, and the poor do not always get enough food, and the poor are not always treated well by the rich. And the borrower tends to be the servant, well, always is the servant to the man doing the lending. It's just a fact of the capitalist system. The rich is the one that rules over those of little means. Whether it's good or bad, that tends to be the truth. That's in Proverbs 22 and 7. Okay, and for Judges chapter 6 now, we have... This is the story of Gideon. Oh, yes, and we've talked about this. The chronology of Gideon and how it relates to the chronology of Midian and to the Egyptian king, who was the son of Ramesses II, and was it Merneptah? Is he the one? Yeah, I think so. I think it's Merneptah. But the son of Ramesses II, we know when he ruled. It was from 1249 in the genealogy, because 66 years was the rule of Ramesses II, and his date is aligned with the Hittite chronology, which is also aligned with the kings who came prior. Akhenaten and Tutankhamun, their alignment with the Hittite kings, which was from the years of the 14th century BCE in the genealogy, Jehovah's chronology. We have those kings well established now with great lunar alignments too. Many things have been found out over the course of several articles of Jehovah's articles that were written as part of our series of articles. So it's been a wonderful discovery period, but we now believe certainly that we've got great alignment at the time of Gideon. And this is what we're reading here, and the time of Midian, which is what happened, because in year 5 of Merneptah, the Egyptian king, he made an inscription called the Israel Stela, or Steli, however it's pronounced, the Stela of Merneptah, that in his year 5, which would be 1245 BCE, 4 years after 1249, his year 1. In 1245, that inscription said, Israel's seed is no more. And that was remarkable because, of course, it's 1245, which is about 200 years after the conquest of the Promised Land by Joshua and Caleb, which was in 1446. As they were the ones who had originally spied out the land, and they were the ones who survived the wilderness wandering, and Joshua was the leader, of course, after Moses. Now, so at this time, okay, so we just read in Judges chapter 5 something that we need to cover. It was the land, that's right, the land had no disturbance for 40 years after Deborah and Barak conquered Jabin, the king of Hazor, although Hazor would not be annihilated for some time after that. But the sons of Israel began to do what was bad in the eyes of Jehovah after this battle, wherein Jael, the wife of Heber, killed Sisera, the chief of the army of Jabin, the king of Hazor. Then the sons of Israel began to do what was bad in the eyes of Jehovah, so Jehovah gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian came to prevail over Israel. Due to Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the underground store places that were in the mountains, and the caves, and the difficult places to approach. And it occurred that if Israel sowed seed, Midian and Amalek and the Easterners came up. Yes, they came up against them, and they would camp against them, and would ruin the yield of the earth all the way to Gaza. And they would not let any sustenance or sheep or bull or ass remain in Israel, for they and their livestock would come up with their tents. They would come as numerous as the locusts, and they and their camels were without number, and they would come into the land to ruin it. And Israel became greatly impoverished due to Midian, and the sons of Israel began to call to Jehovah for aid. Now, in our chronology, Jehovah's chronology, the genealogy, it's timed almost perfectly, because 1246 is the year one of Midian, which is 40 years after the battle. 1246, which would be, that would be 40 years plus 1246 would be 1286, right? We got Deborah and the battle of Deborah and Barak conquering Jabin, dated to 1286 in Jehovah's chronology. So if we look, we can look at the article that established that. Right, so here it is here. This is chapter 12 of the Crucible article, part 2. And here we talk about the Israel stele of Merneptah. And the date 1245 is mentioned. That's the Pharaoh's year 5. It's very small. There it is, yeah. Right there. The Pharaoh's year 5. Let me see if I can hold that down while I move this around. Yeah, 1245, since his year 1 is 1249, 1245 is his year 5. But therefore, everything works perfectly, because after 40 years, we have 1246 as the beginning of Midian oppressing Israel, because the 1286 is the time of that battle. The victory of Barak is 1286. And that was established in the Crucible article, which was written quite a significant time prior to this article that we're studying. When was the Crucible article written? Exactly. I don't want to guess. I guess we can go to the end of the article, maybe, and just jump up, find out when it was written. Here it is. Well, yeah, Crucible. 2012. Okay, it was released initially. Crucible of Credible Creed. Okay. Coming back now, let's continue with our Bible reading. For they and their livestock would come up. And it came about that because the sons of Israel called to Jehovah for aid, verse 7, on account of Midian, Jehovah proceeded to send a man, a prophet, to the sons of Israel and to say to them. So this is in the year 1246 or 1245, when Midian first began to come up, possibly somewhere around that time. It could have been any time during the 7 years after 1246. We believe in our chronology would be the right time for Midian. So that's the right period for this man to come up, this prophet, and to say to them, this is what Jehovah, the God of Israel, has said. It was I who brought you up from Egypt, and thus brought you out of the house of slaves. So I delivered you out of the hand of Egypt, and out of the hand of all your oppressors, and drove them out from before you. An oppressor is a person who dominates in a bad way, right? And gave you their land. All the oppressors who were dwelling in the promised land were driven out, right? And they were given the promised land. Furthermore, I said to you, I am Jehovah your God. You must not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were dwelling. And you did not listen to my voice. That's what the prophet said. He was sent by Jehovah. Later, Jehovah's angel came and sat under the big tree that was in Ophrah, or Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while Gideon, his son, was beating out wheat in the winepress so as to get it quickly out of the sight of Midian. Because Midian was coming up, right, and destroying their seed, all of them had to beat the wheat or whatever crop it was to get the seed out and then hide the seed in the store places underground so that Midian wouldn't be able to come and destroy it. Then Jehovah's angel appeared to Gideon and said to him, Jehovah is with you, you valiant, mighty one. At this, Gideon said to him, excuse me, my Lord, but if Jehovah is with us, then why has all this come upon us? And where are all his wonderful acts that our fathers related to us, saying, was it not out of Egypt that Jehovah brought us up? And now Jehovah has deserted us, and he gives us into the palm of Midian. Upon that, Jehovah faced him and said, go in this power of yours, and you will certainly save Israel out of Midian's palm. Do I not send you? In turn, he said to him, excuse me, Jehovah, with what shall I save Israel? Look, my thousand is the least in Manasseh, and I am the smallest in my father's house. But Jehovah said to him, because I shall prove to be with you, and you will certainly strike down Midian as if one man. At this he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, you must also perform a sign for me that you are the one speaking with me. Do not please move away from here until I come to you, and I have brought out my gift and set it before you. Accordingly, he said, I, for my part, shall keep sitting here until you return. And Gideon went in and proceeded to make ready a kid of the goats and an ephah of flour as unfermented cakes. And the meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in the cooking pot, after which he brought it out to him under the big tree and served it. The angel of the true God now said to him, take the meat and the unfermented cakes and set them on the big rock there and pour out the broth. At that he did so. Then Jehovah's angel thrust out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unfermented cakes, and fire began to ascend out of the rock and to consume the meat and the unfermented cakes. As for Jehovah's angel, he vanished from his sight. Consequently, Gideon realized that it was Jehovah's angel. At once Gideon said, alas, sovereign Lord Jehovah, for the reason that I have seen Jehovah's angel face to face. But Jehovah said to him, peace be yours, do not fear, you will not die. So Gideon built an altar there to Jehovah, and it continues to be called Jehovah Shalom down to this day. It is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came about during that night that Jehovah went on to say to him, take the young bull, the bull that belongs to your father, that is the second young bull of 7 years, and you must tear down the altar of Baal, that is your father's, and the sacred pole that is by it you should cut down, and you must build an altar to Jehovah your God at the head of this stronghold with the row of stones, and you must take the second young bull and offer it up as a burnt offering on the pieces of wood of the sacred pole that you will cut down. Accordingly, Gideon took 10 men of his servants and went doing just as Jehovah had spoken to him. But it came about that as he feared the household of his father and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he went doing it by night. When the men of the city got up early in the morning, as usual, why, look, the altar of Baal had been pulled down and the sacred pole that was beside it had been cut down, and the second young bull had been offered up on the altar that had been built. And they began to say one to another, who has done this thing? And they went inquiring and seeking. Finally they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, is the one that has done this thing. So the men of the city said to Joash, bring your son out that he may die because he's pulled down the altar of Baal. And because he has cut down the sacred pole that was by it, at this Joash said to all those who stood against him, will you be the ones to make a legal defense for Baal to see whether you yourselves may save him? Whoever makes a legal defense for him ought to be put to death, even this morning. If he is God, let him make a legal defense for himself, because someone has pulled down his altar. And he began to call him Jerubbaal on that day, saying, let Baal make a legal defense in his own behalf, because someone has pulled down his altar. And all Midian and Amalek and the Easterners gathered together as one and proceeded to cross over and camp in the low plain of Jezreel. And Jehovah's Spirit enveloped Gideon so that he went blowing the horn. And the Abiezrites got to be called together after him. And he sent out messengers through all of Manasseh, that's Gideon, and they too got to be called together after him. He also sent out messengers through Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came on up to meet him. Then Gideon said to the true God, if you are saving Israel by means of me, just as you have promised, here I am keeping a fleece of wool exposed on the thrashing floor. If dew comes to be on the fleece alone, but on all the earth there is dryness, then I must know that you will save Israel by means of me, just as you have promised. And it turned out to be that way. When he rose up early the next day and wrung the fleece, he got to drain off enough dew from the fleece to fill a large banquet bowl with water. However, Gideon said to the true God, do not let your anger blaze against me, but let me speak just once more. Let me please make a test only once more with the fleece. Let please dryness occur to the fleece alone, and upon all the earth let there come to be dew. So God did that way on that night, and dryness came to be on the fleece alone, and upon all the earth dew occurred. So two successive miracles occurred there for Gideon, so that he knew he was to be the one to save Israel, according to Jehovah's statement saying that that would be the case. So that's the end of Judges chapter 6. Quite an interesting one it is, and we know that the timing of that would be that Gideon saved Israel so that after the 7 years of oppression by Midian, very early on in that 7 years, there having been the necessity for Israel to build the underground store places because their seed was being destroyed by Midian. But at the end of those 7 years, Gideon saved Israel. And this is the part that's coming up next. We're going to read about how Gideon saves Israel in the upcoming chapter. For now, we've got one more reading for today, 2 Peter chapter 3, the end of the second letter of Peter, the end of the writings of Peter in the Bible. This is the last chapter of the letters that we've been reading that were written by the Apostle Peter. We've got about 5 minutes. Beloved ones, this is now the second letter I'm writing you, in which, as in my first one, I am arousing your clear thinking faculties by way of a reminder that you should remember the sayings previously spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. For you know this first, that in the last days there will come ridiculers with their ridicule, proceeding according to their own desires and saying, where is this promised presence of his? Why, from the day our forefathers fell asleep in death, all things are continuing exactly as from creation's beginning. For according to their wish, this fact escapes their notice, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth standing compactly out of water and in the midst of water by the word of God, and by those means the world of that time suffered destruction when it was deluged with water. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that are now are stored up for fire and are being reserved for the day of judgment and of destruction of the ungodly men. However, let this one fact not be escaping your notice, beloved ones, that one day is with Jehovah as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Jehovah is not slow respecting his promise, as some people consider slowness, but he is patient with you because he does not desire any to be destroyed, but desires all to attain to repentance. Yet Jehovah's day will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a hissing noise, but the elements, being intensely hot, will be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it will be discovered. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in holy acts of conduct and deeds of godly devotion, awaiting and keeping close in mind the presence of the day of Jehovah, through which the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, and the elements being intensely hot will melt? But there are new heavens and a new earth that we are awaiting according to his promise, and in these righteousness is to dwell. Hence, beloved ones, since you are awaiting these things, do your utmost to be found finally by him, spotless and unblemished and in peace. Furthermore, consider the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, also wrote you, speaking about these things as he does also in all his letters. In them, however, are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unsteady are twisting, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved ones, having this advanced knowledge, be on your guard, that you may not be led away with them by the error of the law-defying people, and fall from your own steadfastness. No, but go on growing in the undeserved kindness and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. That's the end of 2 Peter 3 and the end of Peter's letters, of which we have read two now in God's Word, the Bible. So the Apostle Peter is now known to us, not just from the Gospels, where we read about him and what his role was as one of the apostles that was told to us from the Gospels, but also we know him from his own letters that he wrote. And he talks about and mentions the Apostle Paul there in his letter, chapter 3 of his second letter. And he mentions how some of what Paul wrote was difficult to understand, which we were finding out from the book of Romans, too. There's some difficult ideas in the book of Romans. There's some ideas that take a degree of maturity to understand. But for now, our study's done for this day, October 12th, 2023. The time is 21:26 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I'm drinking currently 2 liters a day of water, but when I was poisoned with vitamin D, I was drinking 4 liters of water a day just to stay hydrated, and I needed to flush out the calcium from my system as well at that time. But the difference, I'm drinking half as much water now. Quite a difference. I love you. I'm Ward Green. In my behalf, this is the lovely Crow and her companion Cassie saying, in my behalf, bye for now.